life's greatest achievement. Genesis chapter 27. When Dr. George Truett said, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, but to do the will of God is the greatest achievement," he touched on two of the greatest problems in the life of a Christian: the problem of knowing God's will and the problem of doing God's will. Now, the problem of knowing God's will has perplexed us often in our Christian walk. And yet, God, in His wisdom and grace, has revealed to us specifically and precisely large areas of His will to us in the Scriptures. And also, He is actively engaged today in revealing His will to us in certain specific areas of our life. When F.B. Meyer, many years ago, was about to cross the Irish Channel on board a ship on a dark, overcast night, he stood beside the captain on the bridge, and he asked the captain, "How is it, on so dark a night, that he could ever know where the harbor was on the other side of the channel?" And the captain pointed out to him three lights on the other side of the channel. And he said, "You see those three lights? When those three lights are in line, one behind the other, so they as appear as one, then I know I am heading directly towards the harbor." Now, the application that F.B. Meyer brings to us is this: that God also has three lights in the life of the child of God. And when they are brought in line with one another and they appear as one, then God has revealed His will to us. Now, those three lights are, number one, God within us as Christians, impelling us forward; God in the Scriptures corroborating what He has spoken in our hearts; and God in the circumstances of life confirming what He has said in the Word and what He has said within our hearts. You see, God is actively engaged today in revealing to us His will. Now, I'm not going to be looking at that aspect of it today. The other side of that coin is, when we know God's will, when it has been revealed to us, when that problem has been resolved, there is still a second problem, isn't there? And that is the problem of doing God's will once we know God's will. And that is the problem that we find in Genesis chapter 27. You see, God's will has been revealed to Isaac and to Rebekah and to Jacob and to Esau. As a matter of fact, it was revealed some 77 years earlier, before these twin boys were ever born. God had revealed to the parents that the elder should serve the younger. And by such a revelation, He was simply indicating to the parents that the birthright that was normally for the firstborn should be given to the secondborn. That is, God's revealed will to this family was that the birthright belonged to Jacob. There was no question here in this chapter as to what God's will was. That was clearly known. God had specifically revealed it. We all in agreement with that? Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 27, the knowledge of God's specific will is assumed, because we've already read about it earlier. Now we have the problem of doing God's will. And in this chapter, we are going to find a variety of responses that one may have toward doing God's will. In the first five verses, we have scene one. Here again, just like last week, we have scene one, two, three, and four. And here you have in scene one the plot of Isaac to bless his firstborn son Esau. Let's read it. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." That blessing is the blessing to confirm the birthright. Right? Now, verse 5. And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Now let's stop there. In verse 6 through 17, we have the second scene now. And here we have the mother's counterplot. Let's read it. "Behold," she says, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in my presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son," now she's talking to Jacob, "listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me. Then I shall be as a deceiver," and probably the best word translation of that would be a mocker in his sight, "and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Remember, his garments were garments of the field, and they had the field smell to them. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now, verse 18, we move into scene 3, and here we have Jacob's deception to obtain the blessing. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," almost lost the game right there. And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's. And so he blessed him, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of the garments, he blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son, like the smell of a field." Remember, Esau was the man of the field, which the Lord blessed him. "Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and of the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now the last scene, scene number 4, is Esau's lamentations. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing his son Jacob, that Jacob hurriedly had gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. There he also made savory fruit and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that he may bless me." And Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. Underline that. It's important. "And said, Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came?" And blessed him, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these 2 times? He took away my birthright." Actually, Esau sold it, remember? "And behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said, and this is not a blessing, rather it is a prediction, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall you be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which was his father had blessed him. Now, from this passage, we're going to learn 4 different responses that a believer may take toward the revealed will of God. I don't know if you caught them or not, but they're in the 4 scenes that we looked at. Now, in the very first scene, verses 1 through 5, we see here a rather pathetic situation. There is no one more to be pitied than an old man who has given up living. And that is just exactly what Isaac has done. He is now 137 years of age, blind, bedridden, and depressed. 40 years yet before the day of his death. But he expects it momentarily. And it's just while he is in this morbid state when he calls for his firstborn son, Esau. And he sends him out to kill some food and to make a dish so that he may eat, so that he could bless him before he dies. The plot of the father is very, very obvious. It is that he is intending to bless his firstborn son, Esau, with the birthright. Now, the blessing of the Father is very similar in some respects, at least, to the will of the Father in our day and age. Now, the blessing of a father, of a patriarch in the Old Testament days, actually had 2 major thrusts. With that blessing, there came a prediction of the future, which we see in our passage. And with that blessing, there also came a benediction of God's blessing, particularly with the patriarchs. So as Isaac now is about to lay his hands on his firstborn, Esau, and bless him, he is moving in the direction of confirming upon Esau the birthright that would carry with it, number one, great material prosperity, and number two, great spiritual blessing. He would in fact be a direct ancestor of the Messiah, and the one through whom the promises of Abraham, or to Abraham, should be fulfilled. Now, the birthright normally was the right of the firstborn, in this case, Esau. But at the time of the birth, and we've already seen this, God had made it very, very clear that the birthright should be given to the second son, in this case, Jacob. Okay? Now, as we approach this first scene, we discover a man, Isaac, who is setting the direction of his life to go directly contrary to God's revealed will. At this point, Isaac is questioning what God has already settled. God had already said that the birthright was to belong to Jacob. Now, Isaac is questioning that. And he proceeds down a pathway in which he designs to give to Esau the blessing that God had said should go to Jacob. That's what we see. Now, that then brings us to the first response that a person may take toward God's revealed will. Just as with Isaac, so with you and with me, we may attempt to circumvent God's revealed will. That is one response that we can take toward God's revealed will. We may attempt to circumvent it. And that is exactly what Isaac is attempting to do. He is attempting to circumvent God's revealed will. Now, when we look at a godly man like Isaac, we are immediately suspicious. And we ask ourselves, why would a godly man such as Isaac ever attempt to circumvent the will of God? Now, we know the answer if you've been with us in our study. It is because Isaac was very partial towards his son Esau. Their character, or the character of Isaac, was so opposite from the character of Esau that they actually attracted each other. Isaac was a very passive, a very unaggressive person, and Esau was a man of the world, we are told, a very outgoing type of person. And their characters attracted each other to the extent that Isaac loved Esau more than he did Jacob. Now, if there's anything more tragic than physical blindness, as we see in Isaac, it is his spiritual blindness. And he has become spiritually blind to God's revealed will because of his partiality for Esau. But that is really only the surface of the situation. Because when we see Isaac moving in the direction or attempting to go against God's revealed will, at the very root of the cause, what do we discover? We discover Isaac's self-will. His own self-will is leading him to go against God's revealed will. Now, that is always the case, isn't it? Isaac's own will stands here in contradiction to God's revealed will. And whenever an individual moves in a pathway that is contrary to God's revealed will, the root cause is always our own will. Is it not? And now that says something about Isaac's relationship with God, doesn't it? You remember what Psalm 33 says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, the man or woman who is delighting in the Lord, who is fellowshipping with the Lord, who is in communication with the Lord, that person who is delighting in the Lord has an experience where the desires of God become his desires, and his desires become God's. And that is exactly what Isaac is not in this case. His desires are still his own desires. They are not God's desires. And God's desires are not his, and it is because Isaac is not a man who is delighting himself in the Lord. And at the root of Isaac's problem, as he moves to counteract or to go against the revealed will of God, is that his will has not been yielded to God's will. And that always leads to a pathway contrary to God's will. And so that is the first response that one may take towards God's revealed will. We may attempt to circumvent it. And when we do, remember, when we do, it is always because of our own self-will. Now, as we come to the second scene, in verses 6 through 29, we discover a second response that can be taken to God's revealed will. Now, the story moves in almost a very startling way. Here is Rebekah's counterplot and Jacob's assistance in the plot. In verse 6, Rebekah moves with such boldness that it almost shocks us. Her whole scheme is designed for a man who is blind. She will prepare a dish that will touch his taste, and she will let Jacob be an impostor and go into his blind father and receive the blessing that the father is intended to give to his brother. Now, as we read through this, we see that Jacob actually is a little bit timid here in the face of the plot. And that tells me, I think, that our assessment of Jacob as a master deceiver is really not a correct picture of Jacob. You see, he is not the master deceiver that so many Bible teachers have often presented him to us. If you look in our text, he is rather somewhat timid. He is very suspicious of the risk that he's going to be taken. He recognizes the sin of what he is about to do, and he thinks it's going to bring a curse upon him rather than a blessing. So he is really being prompted by an ambitious mother who has the plan all worked out for him. So before long, the garments are found, Esau's, and his hands and his neck are covered with hair, and a tasty dish is prepared, and Jacob steps into the presence of his father. His very first words almost give him away. You see, it was his voice. You see, in their scheme, they took care of four of the five senses, but they couldn't disguise his voice. So when Jacob says, "My father," his father is immediately suspicious. He says, "Are you really Esau?" Now, in order to bypass this suspicion, he has to tell three lies in verse 19. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." One lie. "I have done as you told me," Two lies. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Three lies. And his father is still suspicious. He says, how is it that, in verse 20, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And here, I think, is the worst thing that he does. You see, he abuses the name of God. He attributes to God's providence his very own scheming. Because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen to me. But the father is still suspicious. And he moves on with one test after another, and Jacob manages to pass all the tests. The first test is the test of feel. The father feels his skin. It's hairy. The second test is the test of tasting. When the father tastes the dish, it does seem to be very much like Esau's dish. The third test is the test of smell. He smells like Esau, a man of the field. And so, being convinced that he is Esau, the father moves to bless Jacob with the blessing that he intended for Esau. Okay? Now, the blessing has two thrusts. In verse 28, he has promised to him great material blessing. And in verse 29, he's promised to him great spiritual blessing. He shall be the master over his brothers. And in connection with the Abrahamic covenant, he will be in the line of the Messiah. Now, as we look at this second scene, we discover the second response that one may take towards God's revealed will. And this response is reflected in the approach of Rebekah and Jacob toward God, what God had said. Now, we're not really surprised here, are we, in what they do? In fact, we can probably even understand what they do. You see, their motivation is absolutely the highest. It is that God's blessing be given to Jacob so that Jacob can be in line of the Messiah. Now, their thought process we can identify with. It's very reasonable. Almost natural for us. God had said Jacob should have the blessing, right? The father is going to give the blessing to Esau. So Rebekah and Jacob move to scheme in such a way that the blessing that God had said should go to Jacob will go to Jacob. And that's the second approach that you and I can take towards God's revealed will. It is that we may scheme to fulfill His will. We may scheme to fulfill His revealed will. You see, Rebekah and Jacob joined hand in hand to scheme in order to fulfill what God had already said was His will. And as we look at Rebekah and Jacob, what is it that motivates them in their scheming? The answer is very obvious. What is it? It is their unbelief. You see, unbelief is always that which works in the life of a believer who moves out to scheme in order to fulfill what God had said is His own revealed will. Now notice what unbelief does in the life of these two persons. Number one, unbelief makes them very impatient about God's revealed will. God had said that Jacob would receive the blessing. Now as they come right down to the wire, they become impatient. And when one comes to that moment and God's revealed is not being carried out, unbelief becomes impatient. Does it not? Now the second and worst yet thing that unbelief does is that unbelief belittles God and it elevates man. You see, Rebekah and Jacob look at the situation and they say, in fact, to themselves, God is certainly in a corner now, isn't He? How is He ever going to get out of this situation? So the response is, what we shall do is help God out just a little bit. Right? And see, that's what unbelief does. It belittles God as though He is not able to do it alone. And it elevates man. We shall help God out just a little bit. You see, that's unbelief, is it? Third thing, unbelief does evil in order to accomplish good. You see, in their unbelief, they lie to deceive, and they abuse the name of God. And if you were to challenge them, what would they say? But look at the results. Familiar? Sound familiar? The end justifies the means. What do we call that? Situational ethics. And at the root of situational ethics is unbelief. You see, that's what unbelief does. Fourth thing unbelief does, it results in tragic consequences. Jacob was blessed. That's correct. He was not blessed because of their scheming. Rather, as a result of their scheming and their deceit and the sinfulness of these two persons, they reaped the consequences for the rest of their life. Did you ever realize that Rebekah and Jacob, who loved each other so very much as mother and son, never saw each other again after this day? They reaped the consequences of their unbelief. Jacob, we'll see in our next chapter, has to leave and go away because his brother is wanting to kill him. And he does 20 years of hard labor. And in the days of his own maturity, his sons move and deceive him just as he has deceived his father. You see, they reap the consequences of their unbelief. As a result of their scheming, Esau, we are told in verse 41, hated Jacob. And the nation of Israel is reaping the consequences of that even today. You see, the consequences of unbelief sometimes can be tragic. And that's the second result that you and I can take towards God's revealed will. As He makes His will known and makes it clear to you, and as you know it, then in doing it, we may move in unbelief and scheme in order to help Him out. Now, as an aside, I think that this may be one of the most devastating faults that is in existence in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That is, in our local churches, in our evangelism, in many of the things that we do, in order to reach God-ordained ends, we scheme in order to help God out. And that, my friends, is unbelief. And we are reaping the consequences of that in our churches across America today. Well, let's move on. There's a third response that one may take in doing God's revealed will. Jacob no sooner leaves the tent with a smile on his face, I'm sure, He's greeted by Rebecca, and they probably slap their hands together, as we do on the golf course sometimes. We won, they say. We did it. Now, no sooner than that happens, when Esau arrives on the scene, and when Esau steps into the tent, he identifies himself, and the text says, "And the father trembled very exceedingly." Now, at this moment, I think that there is a transformation that takes place in Isaac's attitude toward the revealed will of God. And this is the third response that you and I may take towards God's revealed will, and it is this. We may bow and submit to God's will. You see, at this moment, Isaac submits to acknowledge that it was God's will that Jacob should receive the blessing and not Esau's. Now, how do I know that? Well, I think it's demonstrated to us in three ways. Number one, right at the end of verse 33, the father clearly indicates his submission to God's revealed will when he says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." It almost seems as if the scales of spiritual blindness are dropping from Isaac's eyes, and he begins to see what he had not seen before. And he bows and submits to acknowledge what God had revealed long before to be his will. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Now, the second way he demonstrates his submission is that he refuses to give a blessing to Esau, even though Esau pleads for it. Isaac now has made up his mind. He now saw that it was God's revealed will, and he submits to it. He says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." He says, "No, my son, I do not have a blessing for you." Now, the third way he acknowledged his submission to it was that when, rather than giving his son a blessing, he gives a prediction of the future. And the prediction is that he shall have material poverty. The land of Edom is a desolate desert area to the east, and that was the land for Esau and his descendants. He shall have political subjugation to his brothers, and from the time of David almost to the time of Christ, the Edomites were in subjection to the sons of Jacob. He does say in verse 40, the second half there, "But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." I think here he is almost indicating that there will be times in the life of the descendants of Esau where they were not in subjection to the sons of Jacob. And that was the case periodically throughout the history. They did it, for instance, in the time of Herod. You do remember the trial of Jesus Christ. There was the Herod. Herod was the king. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. So there were times when they broke themselves loose from the yoke of the Jewish people. But those times were only interruptions in the subjugation that they would have that was predicted by Isaac. So Isaac has a complete turnabout and he submits himself and it acknowledges that this really is God's will. And he submits to it. Now, I wonder why. We've already seen that Isaac attempted to circumvent God's will because of his own self-will. And we've seen Jacob and Rebekah try to attempt to fulfill God's will by their own scheming. And they do that because of their unbelief. Now I come to Isaac now, and he submits. Why? Well, I think it's because Isaac has discovered one of the most profound principles in the entire Word of God. And it is a principle that if you understand it, I guarantee you it will change your entire life. It is this. God, in His providence, works through our sins and our errors and our self-will to fulfill what He has already decreed to happen. You want me to say that again? God, in His providence, works through our sins and our errors and our self-will to fulfill what He has already decreed to happen. Now, Isaac recognizes that even though he had been going against God's will, and even though his wife and son were scheming, that God in His providence has moved to fulfill His will. Now, that is one of the greatest principles in the entire Word of God. You don't have to turn with me, but just let me read to you a few scriptures. Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." Why? "Because the counsel of the Lord stands forever." The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. Write these down. You might want to read them later. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." You see, God had said, "Jacob shall receive the birthright." Isaac understands that regardless of his scheming, regardless of his self-will, God's counsel will stand. One more. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, in the middle of the verse, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure." You see what I'm saying? Isaac discovers that in the providence of God, God's purposes cannot be changed. They shall be fulfilled. They shall be realized no matter what you and I do. We cannot thwart His purposes. And Isaac has recognized how impossible it is to change the purpose of God. And he bows and he submits to it and he says, "Lord, Your will be done." W.H. Griffith Thomas said, The true secret of living is to realize that we are not the agents, but the instruments in doing God's will. Now, don't miss that. You are not an agent in doing God's will. You are merely an instrument in doing God's will. He uses us to fulfill His will. When J. Hudson Taylor realized this great truth, he wrote, "I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize that the Lord is able to carry out His will. And His will is mine." You see what a difference it would make in our life if we took that principle and believed it in everything we do? And Isaac, has discovered this great principle, that God is sovereign in the affairs of life and the affairs of history, and He bows down and He submits to God's will. And that is the third response that you and I may take to how we respond to God's will. And the fourth, I wanted to mention only briefly, It is a response that is illustrated in Esau, because you see, Esau suggests to us the fourth attitude that one may take toward God's revealed will. And it is this, that we may be unable even to comprehend it. And you see, that's Esau's problem. He doesn't see the providence of God in the circumstances that are happening. He simply blames Jacob for stealing his birthright, and he blames his brother for what has happened. He hates him, and he even decides that he's going to kill him. That's why Esau is having to leave home. And we see the blindness of Esau. You see, that is why he is unable to comprehend God's revealed will. It's because he is an unbeliever. And in his unbelief, he is spiritually blind. We are told very specifically in God's Word that the natural man cannot comprehend the revealed will of God that is revealed to us in His Word. He is blind to it. The natural man is blind to those three lights, and he can never see them align to make one light. He is blind to the principles in the Word of God. He is blind to the providential circumstances working in life. And a blind man, spiritually an unbeliever, is unable to comprehend God's revealed will. Now, if you are here or listening to this tape this morning and you are an unbeliever, then you are unable to comprehend the will of God in your life. And it is only by coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him personally as your Savior for your salvation that you shall ever be able to comprehend God's revealed will in the Word and His revealed will in your very own life. But if you are a believer, God has revealed His will to you. Every time you sit down to read the Scriptures, He makes known to you His revealed will. You know it is God's will to forgive that person who has offended you, don't you? You know it is God's revealed will for you to love that one who has offended you, your enemy. You know it is God's will for you to be baptized. You know major areas of God's will for your life because they have been revealed to you in Scripture. It is possible that this last week, in one particular area of your life, those three lights have suddenly begun to merge together into one. And God is making known to you His will in your life concerning an occupation, concerning a career or a school that you should go to. And those three lights gradually are coming together for you in your life. And God is making His known will to you, or His will known to you. Now, don't you agree? To know God's will is the greatest knowledge, but to do God's will is the greatest achievement in life. Now, how are you going to respond this morning to the revealed will of God? You may attempt to circumvent it, but that's self-will. You may scheme to try to fulfill it and help God out. That's unbelief. Or you may bow down and acknowledge it as God's will, as a sovereign God over your life, and you submit to it and allow the Holy Spirit to move in and fulfill it. And you see, that is life's greatest achievement, to do God's will. Let's pray together. Father, every one of us in this room falls so short, so very often, of these principles. But I know that every one of us in this room who has trusted in Jesus Christ has a desire and wants to submit ourselves to your will. But sometimes our own self-will is so strong, and we ask that you allow us to so delight ourselves in you that your will becomes ours. And if there's anyone in this room who has never personally trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that you give them no rest nor peace until they do. In Christ's name, amen.
Gary, can I make one prayer request?
Absolutely.